Jesus speaks these words in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." I'd like to conclude with, the Mount is no doubt one of the most precious passages of Scripture that we have for preserved for us. Jesus' words, his teachings summarizing the kingdom of God and what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. In these few passages around these verses that we've read tonight, Jesus brings out laws from the Old Testament and elaborates on them. He expands upon them, and he takes from this example, and he shares with his followers the heart of God. And we see that Jesus elevates the requirement. And it's true. It's a very straight and narrow way that he's describing here. It's more restrictive, actually, than the command not just to take someone's life that's being described here. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. And he gives us all that we have need of so that we can fulfill it. When we receive him, when we accept him, when we acknowledge that this is his word, even as Jesus says, "I say unto you." More than words on the page, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to you and speaking to me. And he wants us to know things about himself. He wants us to know how we should pattern our lives. And yet there's a way in which our flesh can respond to how Jesus is making his statements. And we can recoil and turn back and say, no, this is harder. Maybe it's bad, because it's so difficult. I'd really like to encourage each of us, as we reflect on this word, to look at it differently than that. Jesus is the light that has come into the world to shine in darkness, to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. And his words describe for us the character of God. And I hope that as we read the words of Jesus, that they would be like a path into the throne room, like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and that we with awe and wonder would say, "Holy is the Lord," and be in wonder at his love and who he is. Even from old times, there was an acknowledgement among God's people that life is a precious thing, and they were taught not to kill. But Jesus, he says, "I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The very same consequence for killing is prescribed to those who would be angry with their brother without a cause. A good example of that might be the Jews and the Samaritans. We see them interacting with each other. They're different cultures. And one thought that they were better than the other. And they were taught from little on up that you've got to have some pride and dignity in that. And that turned into hatred towards others. Not because they did something that hurt them, but just because they were different. And Jesus is saying, that is totally not to belong among the kingdom of God. That sort of attitude, that sort of disposition of heart that is willing to choose to be furious, to choose to have an excuse to lash out against somebody, even when there's no cause. That issue between the Jews and the Samaritans was a sticky one. You see it popping up time and time again in the New Testament. Apart from the transforming work of Jesus Christ, this was a real issue. Because there was no cause. They couldn't really put their finger on why it was that they were feeling this way. And so that there was no solution. There was no way out. Do you see what Jesus is teaching us? He doesn't want us, as his followers, to be enslaved or in prisons that don't have a way out. And he offers himself to us so that we can have freedom. That we can be free of this prison that men choose for themselves. Jesus even said that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised and preach deliverance to captives. The person that's angry and furious without a cause, they have a reason for it somehow, they've convinced. But they don't realize how much they're hurting themselves and that they're the ones in bondage. And it's Jesus' word saying to us and to you and to me, he doesn't want you to stay in bondage. He doesn't want you to be enslaved. And he offers deliverance from the chains and the prison cells of sin, of hatred, and of anger. You might wonder, how is that possible? How can Jesus do that? He doesn't understand what it's like to be repeatedly abused time and time again. I've got my reasons for my anger. Think of Jesus. Think of this idea without a cause. You remember what the gospel writers wrote about those that beat him and hit him and blindfolded him and mocked him. It said they hated him without a cause. There was no reason in Jesus for their hatred. What reason could they give? Was it because that he broke the bread and fed the 5,000? Or healed those that were sick? Or preached the good news of the gospel? There was no reason within him. And he knows. He can understand better than any of us what it must be like to forego a justification to be angry. Because his friend came to him and kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him. Because those that rallied around him at one time turned their back on him. Actually, he knew every reason why we think sometimes it's legitimate to be angry or to be furious. He felt all of those, and he passed them up. He could have called those 10,000 angels to destroy the world and deliver him. And now he's saying, you do the same. Pass up the opportunity for vengeance and leave it in the Lord's hands. That's what the scripture teaches us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so any difficulty or struggle that we face, any temptation to be angry, we bring it to the Lord. We say, Jesus, I know you conquered this. With your help, I know I can too. And I'll trust you because that's what your word is calling me to do. Beyond where I've failed in the past, I want to replace that with faith for today and for the future. And not to be in bondage. And so far be it from a restrictive command and tying down, the exact opposite is true. He wants us to be free. He wants us to have peace. He wants you to have peace. And it's available in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Next he says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. You know, I think that we probably have felt that temptation to be angry. We're very familiar with it. But I don't know about you, but I've never had the temptation to say Raca to anybody. Do you read that and just wonder, well, what is Jesus saying? Or do you just kind of pass it over and say, well, I've never had the temptation to say Raca to anybody, so I guess I'm good on that one, and just kind of leave it off? Raca is a word of contempt. It can mean vain fellow, empty head, or worthless. You get that? That Jesus doesn't want us to call anybody worthless. I think the biggest reason why is because he doesn't look at any of us and call us worthless. He looks at us with love and compassion and a tenderness. He sees our failings. He's patient and he calls. He doesn't say, off to the garbage heap with you. He opens up the word and says, you are precious. And the world might not have any use for you, according to what they say. But we come to the Lord. And we want to see the things the way he sees them. You know, we can do little things by changing what we do. But big changes happen when we change the way we see things, the way we look at people. The way we look at the cross as a key of freedom and hope. Jesus wants to remind us of the precious price that was paid for us. And not only does Jesus not want us to say that to others, I think it's so easy to start saying it to ourselves. You know, this world doesn't have much hope. You know, you see the wonderful technology that they come out with that is based on science. And science, it'll say that all you're worth is just a pile of chemicals and water and DNA. A bunch of dust. Pretty worthless. You ask the business people, and they'll say, well, you're a target for our marketing, and we're just going to try to reap as much as we can. We're gonna put all of our computer programs to figure out your trends, and we're going to figure out and put all kinds of wonderful things in front of you and make you feel really good. But it's also just to reap what you can give and then throw you away. And Jesus looks at us as worthless as we are, and as unprofitable, rather, unprofitable as we are. That's a better word. He says, I want to give you a gift of salvation. I want to give you forgiveness. And it's there for you to receive it. I want to give you power from on high so that you can walk by faith. Well, that's very different from the scientist and the business person that want to take everything away from us. That he's willing to give the very best. It's so easy to convince ourselves that the world pounds into our heads. But Jesus is calling with outstretched arms. To those that struggle with wondering what their purpose is, what they're even here for, he's right there, and he's speaking to you, and he has an answer. Ask, seek, and knock. Pursue it with everything that you have. You'll find. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The fool is described in Proverbs and in other places of Scripture as somebody who is completely morally reprobate. They even know things, but they completely choose to ignore them. Now, we know that Jesus used the word fool, and the apostles used the word fool. James used the word, O vain man. That kind of brings out one of the things that Jesus is emphasizing here, that the saying of the words is not the focus, but the disposition of the heart. It's true that some people are fools. It's true that some people are morally reprobate, that they don't care about their eternal life. But Jesus is teaching us about a perspective that says, don't settle your heart to call them that and leave them there. Because those that are lost in sin, they need the mercy of God. That's their only hope. And while it's true that they're lost, and while it's true that they're in darkness, and some of you, it's true. You need to understand and accept that, but also know that the Word is not calling you to stay there, but is calling you to deliver you, calling you to bring you out through the knowledge of Jesus Christ to find the wisdom of God and hope of eternal life. There's no greater gift that you can possess, that you could even have today, that we can cherish and give us reason to be thankful over and over again. And Jesus is calling us. You know there's fools, you know there's people that are foolish. Remember to share with them the mercy of God. Because when we think about it, weren't we foolish? And wasn't it the mercy of God that delivered us? And don't we have a testimony of how tenderly and kindly the Lord had pity on us, even when we turned him away so many times? It's a word of pity. Because he knows we're without hope and without help without him. And the only one who has any chance of providing for our soul's great need, he did. And he does abundantly. And he comes every morning ready to speak with us and to share with us again. Remind us to hold fast, not to lose hope, but to set our hope on things that are eternal. The world doesn't have room for many people. It seems like there's only a few, and so many are pushing to get in. But there is room at the cross. There's room for a contrite heart to come to the cross, to see the Savior and what he's done, to learn of him, his meekness, and all that he suffered, all that he's willing to give. There's room there. And where we can find true contentment and fulfillment and peace. All the love that we could ever need, and the joy that baffles the world that is constantly looking for another thrill. So this is what Jesus says. These are the pattern of life that he calls us to. And so there's application of this. Therefore, because of what Jesus says, isn't that a beautiful word? Because of what Jesus says, there's a way to live. There's a pattern of life to follow. And not because the best-selling book said it, or because anybody, any person said it, other than Jesus. All it needs to be is just Jesus said it. Therefore, there's something to do. There's something to, as we heard on Sunday afternoon, purpose our heart towards, because Jesus gave us instructions. We will not have an excuse on the day of judgment if he wants to come and say to us, you lived as if I gave you no law. You lived in iniquity. No, he has given us a word. He's given us a path. And here he says, therefore, because of Jesus' teachings, because of what Jesus says to us, when you find yourself in a position to bring some service or some gift to the Lord, and remember that thy brother hath something against you, what do? Everybody's watching. The altar's there. The gift is ready, and it's time, and you've got to perform. Jesus says there's a higher priority to obedience and to our relationships than bringing sacrifices. That's the order. And once the obedience and peace, as much as lieth within you that we seek, is fulfilled, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is not in any way discouraging the giving of gifts to the Lord, offering our service, being of service. But he says, one thing's needful. One thing's needful, to love the Lord your God. And how do you know that you love the Lord your God and that you have peace with the Lord your God and he is your source of peace? Because you love your brother and you're at peace with your brother. That's how you know. So there's a priority for our relationships being one with one another. And that's so beautifully illustrated in the way that the scriptures describe the church as a body, as a group of members that function together. That is what Jesus' intention and direction it's guiding us to. Make things right. That's what he speaks of in these last two verses. That adversary that is capable of delivering thee to the judge, and the judge to the officer. Officer throws you into prison. In this illustration, Jesus finishes off this elaboration on the commandment not to kill, where Jesus speaks his words, he gives us the application, and now there is a sense of urgency. When do you take action on the things that you know? At a convenient season or right now? That's what Jesus is speaking. I agree with thine adversary quickly. Why? The longer you leave it off, the more you'll have to pay. The longer you leave it off, the harder it will become. Jesus wants me to be in less debt and not to endure the consequences of sin. He wants what's good for me. He wants what's good for you. And he speaks his word. So today, if we hear his voice, may we not harden our hearts, but turn to him in faith. Amen.